Father was telling his little boy a bedtime story. He was telling a story about Lot. The father said, was reading the story, and he said to his son, he said, "And God said, Lot, take your wife and flee out of the city." And he said that Lot's wife went out of the city and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And he closed the book and acted as if he was done. And the little boy said, "But Daddy, what happened to the flea?" Sooner or later, we'll catch up. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start with verse 24. And we'll read down to verse 33. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that they may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. I ask you, Lord, to put your Holy Spirit power upon me. I pray, Lord, that this message not come from me, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of your people. And I pray that whatever the message is that you'd have each person to have, I just pray that you touch that and impress that upon their heart. I pray this message would be a blessing. I just pray for your power, strength of voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all know the story of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus on the night before his crucifixion. The title and the key verse of the message are found in verse 31. If Satan hath desired to have you. Matthew Henry turns the spotlight off of Peter and says in his commentary that Satan desired to have all of the disciples. Now imagine, if you will, the moment in heaven when, let's just say we could pull back the blinds and we could see into heaven all the way back to the time when Satan stood before God in the book of Job. And we could just see for a moment that scenario that went on. And God said in Job chapter 1, he said to Satan, he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So Satan was well aware of coming before God and asking things of God. He had done that often. Well, we know how that story goes and what happened to Job. Now imagine thousands of years into the future from then. But by now, Satan has figured out, if I got to do it to Job and all of those since Job, let me ask God if I can do to these disciples, if I can do it to these disciples. Can you hear Satan? "You know, God, the only reason these disciples are following you is because they think that you're going to set up your kingdom on earth." See, the disciples actually believed that that Jesus Christ had come to earth to set up his kingdom and to rule and reign on earth. So they were basically vying for position in the kingdom. They were thinking, well, you know, I'm going to be the prince over 10 cities, and I'm going to be the prince over 15 cities. Because that's how the kings did it back in their days. Back when they talk about the kings of Babylon, and we hear about princes, and we hear about Daniel. And Daniel was one of the princes, and he was one of the chief princes. Well, over the kingdoms, they had additional rulers. There was a main king, there was a main monarch, and then there were additional rulers. So in their minds, all they knew was that Jesus Christ was coming back to rule on earth. That was what they were looking for. And they were there looking for him to establish his earthly kingdom right then and there. So when Jesus said things like, I'm going to my death. Peter jumps up and says, no, that can't be so. You're here to set up your earthly kingdom. And then Jesus, of course, rebukes him. Even when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth, they're not following what he's talking about. Because they're still imagining that this is all going to happen and this is all going to play out that way. I think that's really why they started having those discussions about who was going to be greatest. Because they wanted to know who was going to have the most power in the kingdom of God, because they were relating it to the earthly kingdom. So Satan comes along and stands before God and he says, these guys wouldn't serve you if they knew what was really up. Just give me the chance, just give me the opportunity, and I'll sift them like wheat. And back in the olden days when they ground stuff, what they would do is they would throw it up in the air, and all that chaff would fly away, and all the good would fall to the earth. Well, that's what Satan was talking about. He said, I'm just going to sift them, and they're just going to fly off into the air. And we know the story about Peter's denial, but we also know that after the garden, after Jesus was taken, that all of the disciples scattered. That's exactly what happened. So Satan really got his way. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus, knowing the very thoughts of the Father, knows that Satan has made such a request. Jesus already knew it. He said, Satan hath desired to have you. Past tense. To Jesus, it's already happened. He's in constant contact with the Father. He's well aware of Satan standing before God, asking this request of God. He knows it. So that's what Jesus knows. That's what Jesus is thinking when he says that. That's why I think Jesus says this with a sigh. After he hears this whole prideful discussion, there's this pause. And in verse 31 it says, and the Lord said. And can't you just see him? I think he was talking, he said this whole thing about, it's not about benefactors and it's not about who's greatest in this kingdom. You guys still don't understand what it's about. And then he looks over at Peter and I think he wagged his head. You know, I'm like, when preacher says he tries to imagine those things, I try to do that so that I can make the Bible come alive to me. And I just think that Jesus looked over and said, Simon, Simon. And he just looked over at him. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And that's what I think Jesus said, and I think he said it with a sigh. And I think that Jesus said it to him specifically because he knew Peter's prideful spirit. The idea behind the word desired carries with it the idea of demanded to be placed on trial. So let's imagine that someone in your neighborhood who does something really terrible. And all of a sudden, the whole neighborhood gets up in arms about this person in the neighborhood, and they just demand that this person be brought to trial. That's what that word desired means. It means that Satan was up there demanding that he have his shot at putting these disciples on trial and seeing what would happen. And he got his wish because he did exactly as he said he would do. He scattered them like wheat. We've often heard the expression, if you were placed on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Satan desires to place each one of us on trial. Each one of us can place ourselves in this quote of Christ. So repeat this with me. Satan hath desire. Wait a minute, let me get this. Satan desires to have me. Okay? Say it with me. Satan desires to have me. Satan desires to have me. Satan desires to have me. Now, I could go around the room and I could say it about each person. Amy, Satan desires to have you. Paul, Satan desires to have you. Every person, Satan desires to have every single person. That's his desire. You see, Satan can't have us. He can't have our souls. We're already saved. Well, as far as I know, everyone in this room is saved. I don't know everybody's spiritual condition, but we're already saved. Satan cannot have our souls. So he's already lost that part of the battle. Satan can't possess us. We can't become demon-possessed. He can't force us to sin. Sin no more hath dominion over us. He cannot force us to sin. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able. You cannot be forced to sin. Oftentimes you hear folks say, well, I couldn't help myself. I had to do it. Well, if you're a saved person, that's not true. You have the power over sin. So Satan can't do that. Satan can't force us. He can tempt us, but obviously sifting you like wheat is much more severe than mere temptation. How is it then that Satan can have us? I believe Satan can attempt to limit our effectiveness for Christ. I believe Satan can attempt to limit our effectiveness for Christ. So notice with me first off that Satan can attempt to limit our effectiveness, first of all, and most foremost, by neutralizing you. Satan can have an effectiveness on you by neutralizing you. He may not be able to destroy us, but he can cause us to destroy our own testimony. Where we work, we can slip up, we can destroy our own testimony, and all of a sudden we've neutralized ourselves at work. People no longer see us in the same way. They think we're a hypocrite. They think that we're just all talk and we don't back it up. So we've neutralized ourselves. Satan can cause that to happen. He can rile us to the point where we get so angry, we lose our temper. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. We can be angry and sin. And he can cause us to be neutralized that way. He can the word neutralize carries the idea of making of no effect. So when you're neutralized, you have no effect on others. You have no effect on those around you. So Satan's job, Satan's attempt, is to neutralize you. Now, can anybody name for me the boys that were carried into Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about anybody else who was taken into Babylon. They got to Babylon and said, look at the mess God put us in. I can't serve him here. They gave up and they quit on God. I honestly believe that that's what happened to every other person there but for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel. We don't know their names. We never hear anything about them. There's no additional story about any of the other people because they basically got thrown into this position and they neutralized themselves by saying, I can't do anything here. I'm in captivity. I'm in bondage. I'm in jail. What kind of ministry can I have in jail? What jail ministry? All right. You know, We had this discussion before, and I remember Melissa asked the question, can Satan read our minds? And the answer is no, he can't read our minds. But you know what? Has it ever dawned on you that Satan has been taking notes on mankind for 6,000 years? For 6,000 years, he's studied every other individual in this world. What makes you so special? What makes you think that Satan doesn't know what you're thinking right now? He knows what you're thinking. He knows just by your body language. He's got demons up there taking notes, sitting right next to you going, okay, the body language ain't real great on this one. They must have not liked that point. And you know, the next thing that he does is he attacks you in that area. And that's how Satan neutralizes. Satan is the perfect taker of notes. He's taking notes on you, and he throws a little thing at you, and he says, what's that going to do? Nothing? All right, take that off. He's got a list a mile long. He says, I have 6,000 things that I can throw at any individual, and here's the list. Let's start with number one. He's got all the time in the world. What does he care? It doesn't matter to him how long it takes him. He's just going to sit there and one by one check off his list. And I know it's not him personally, but he's got this staff of demons at to do as he wills, and that's what their job is. They can't do anything to you. They can't take you to hell, but they don't want you out witnessing for Jesus Christ. They don't want you out serving in your church and doing things for God. They don't want that to happen. Think for a minute about all the names that you can remember of fallen preachers. Think about Jimmy Swaggart and his lust. Think about Jimmy Baker. There must be something with the name Jimmy, huh? Jimmy Baker and his covetousness and how that got him into trouble. I'm sure you can name someone who got into trouble in the ministry. I'm sure you know of someone. I remember when I was in high school, it was a big scandal when I was in high school. This well-respected preacher, I was in class with different kids. I was in Christian school, and I was in class with different kids from different churches. We all knew each other's churches. We all knew each other's pastors and that kind of thing. All of a sudden, one day, I heard he up and ran away with his secretary. Now, that's okay for me, but that's not okay for somebody who's married to another woman. See, I can run away with the church secretary. You didn't get that. You know, I'll just kind of... Never mind. I'm not going to go there again. But he ran away with the church secretary, and we were all just... Our jaws dropped. We just could not believe that this man of God would run away with his secretary. What would cause a man to do that? But you know what? Satan obviously knew that this man was vulnerable to that. He had watched him. And he probably had watched that man give a second look every now and then. And he had just taken notes. And he had just provided the opportunities. And he had just made the way for it all to happen. You know, Jack Hiles tells a story about how a woman came into his office, and he regularly holds, I like to call it holding court, but he regularly holds sessions after church where folks can come into his office and ask for prayer, have hands laid on them, whatever else he does, I don't know, gives advice, or whatever they need. Any of his members, they'll all line up in the hall, and they'll do this thing where they just wait for him and get their turn, and then they take their turn. Well, one night, and he told this story when we went to go see him in New Jersey. One night, a woman came into his office, and he always kept the door open to the outer office, and then everybody else stood out there. So it wasn't like he was behind closed doors with this woman. There was actually an open door. And he didn't realize it, but I guess she had slipped off her shoes, and she was sitting behind the desk. And, you know, she said, "Preacher, God just told me tonight to come in here and tell you I love you." I said, "Well, thank you." She says, "I appreciate that." Then she said, "Preacher, God told me to come in here and give you a kiss." He said, "I don't think so." He ran over to the other side of the desk, picked up her shoes, threw her and the shoes out of the office, and said, "Get out of here, you hussy." Now, I'll grant you, she probably never came back to the church again. But Satan will use anything to get at anyone. And no one is above it, especially preachers. I mean, they're the most vulnerable, and that's why it's so important for us to pray for preacher, that he doesn't fall, because we don't know what it'll take to knock preacher down. But Satan's just going to keep checking things off. But you know, you can be neutralized in the same way. There's something in your life that Satan can use to neutralize you, and you have to be always on your guard about that. Satan will settle for second best. Question is, will you? Are you willing to settle for second best? He'll get you to stop going to soul winning. He'll get you to stop going to one of the services a week. He'll put things in your path to keep you from reading your Bible, from praying every day, from seeking God's power in your life. He'll just find anything that he can to throw in there just to keep you from doing what you should be doing. We should go to every service. We should go soul winning. We should read our Bibles. We should pray. Now, those are just the basics. Those are just the things that we should do. Then above that, there's service. There's things that we can do. We can mow the lawn. We can clean the church. We can work in Sunday school. We can teach junior church. We can do all of these things in addition to that. But Satan wants to neutralize you. So Satan wants to throw something in your way that will cause you to say to yourself, "I just don't have the time for this." Or, "I just don't have the time for that." Or, "I really have to give this up because..." And he'll just find something that he can throw at you. And a lot of times, especially when it comes to Bible reading and prayer, he'll make you extra tired. If you have it first thing in the morning, he'll make you extra tired in the morning. He'll make the baby cry all night so you don't get a good night's sleep, so you don't want to wake up and read your Bible. He'll make you have a lousy night's sleep so that you can't sleep. You're restless all night, and the alarm goes off, and you say to yourself, "And I've said this to myself so I can preach this, I'm just going to hit the snooze and sleep for another half an hour. I'll catch up tomorrow on my Bible reading." Satan wants to neutralize you. Satan desires to have you. I can think of people who got hung up on one point of standards and left this church. God had miraculously placed them in our church. After they questioned me on our position regarding a certain standard, they slowly began their descent until they stopped coming totally. On their descent, they needed more ammunition to make their exit sound justifiable, so they attacked the pastor. It was all his fault. And I'm not talking about anybody that you're probably thinking about. But that actually happened in the church. They got hung up on one little thing. One little standard. One little thing that got preached at. One little thing kept gnawing at them. And preacher may have preached about it once, but since then, every time he preached about it, it gnawed on them. It wasn't preacher gnawing on them. It was the Holy Spirit gnawing on them. And it was not that big of a deal that it was something that they had to give up right away. Sometimes we get this idea that the Christian life is the things I have to give up. Well, think about it this way. As you grow and as you mature, things start to lose their importance. It's not such a big deal for me to give this up. If I can give this up to be a better example, I'll give this up. If I can give this up so that I can do more in the church, I'll give this up. But what's the big deal? The object here is that the gospel go forth. And the Bible talks about how we should take offense so that the gospel can prosper. Well, taking offense is those things, those standards that we don't necessarily agree with, but they don't need to become our conviction. You don't need to say to yourself, I am willing to die for this conviction. Because that's what a conviction is. A conviction is something you're willing to die for. Now, I'm not particularly, there's some standards, I abide by all the standards of the church. I don't want anybody to think that I don't agree with the standards of the church. I agree with every standard in the church. But if I had my personal way, it's not that big of an issue. I don't have an issue one way or the other. I could basically care less on the issue. But I'm willing to give that up for the sake of the gospel going forth, for the sake of serving Jesus, for the sake that this one thing doesn't neutralize everything I'm trying to do. Because that one thing will eat at you in such a way that it'll cause you to leave the church. You don't think so, but I've seen it happen over and over again. Just one little burr in the saddle. I can think of somebody that I ran off preaching, and I actually had to laugh. Me ran somebody off preaching. Yeah, exactly. That's what I said. But you know what? I didn't even preach about what he got mad about. I was preaching Sunday morning, and I was talking about this exact thing, this whole thing about standards. And I was talking about how when I was in high school, I always bucked the standard. I always got within an infinitesimal amount. When they said your hair had to be off your ear, boy, I tell you what, that hair was just off my ear. Yes, it's off my ear. Yeah, that's off that ear, yeah. It was never on the collar, but I'm sure if, you know, it's not on my collar. And I was talking about how I was always bucking standards and how when I got into the corporate world and it was the thing to do was to look like you were a Mormon in the Marriott Corporation. And I said, when it got to the corporate world, boy, I was willing to have it high and tight because that's what it was. I was going to get ahead in this company and that's what I was going to do. You know, he got upset at me because I preached about long hair. I didn't say a word about long hair. I didn't preach at all about long hair. And he left the church because I preached against long hair. Go figure. He should have been in the Sunday school when I was talking about Samson. But unfortunately, he didn't come to Sunday school either. So Satan wants you out of church. He would rather have you be saved and do nothing than have zeal for the Lord's work. What will it take to neutralize you? You'll get upset about something, I guarantee it. No matter what. You will. I will. I will stand here and I will say this and you tell me in 20 years' time if I was ever wrong on this subject, but no matter what, you will get upset about something in this church. Because Satan's going to make you get upset about something. There's going to be something that gets said, somebody offends you, somebody does something to you, somebody takes a poke at you, somebody slashes your tires, I don't know what it is. There is something that will happen to you in this church that will cause you to get upset. I guarantee it. And the only reason I can guarantee it is because it's right here. Satan has desire to have you. That's what it's all about. And he knows that if he gets you upset, he can get you out of church. What will it take to get you out of church? And that's what Satan wants to do. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're in a battle. Let's not get wrapped up in these little petty things. These little things that just get under our skin and eat away at us until we're missing church, we're out of church, we're no longer going soul winning, no longer desired to serve the Lord. That's what happens. These little things entangle us and keep us from the warfare that we're in. Did Satan neutralize Peter? Sure he did. Turn over to John chapter 21 with me here. John chapter 21. Did Satan neutralize Peter? John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. That's what he said. I'm going fishing. See you, boys. Satan had just neutralized him. Imagine this. You messed up. Okay, you denied Jesus Christ three times, the cock crew, and you went out and you wept bitterly because you felt really bad about it. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says in his opening remarks, his first remarks out of that tomb to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. He specifically knew that Peter needed a special invitation so that he knew that Christ wasn't mad at him. Like that Christ wasn't upset with him for the... Now, I'm sure that it upset Christ that he denied him and it hurt him. But Christ had forgiven him. Peter wasn't going to forgive himself. So Peter comes running to the tomb. Now, that's not the act of a man who's been neutralized. He comes running to the tomb. He looks in the tomb. He's rejoicing. He sees Jesus in when he's with the 11. He sees Jesus when they're with the 12. He sees Jesus for a while. All of a sudden, Peter's saying, okay, let's go fishing. Jesus Christ had just given him a commandment. He said, even as God hath sent me, so send I you. Turn back one page. In chapter 20, verse 21. It's not even one page for me. Then saith Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So Christ had given Peter the commission. He said, Peter, I want you to go out and tell the world. What's the first thing Peter does? He's neutralized. I go fishing. I'm going fishing. See you guys. You guys want to come? And they all followed because they were all sheep, I guess. I mean, they basically, Peter was the spokesman for the group. Peter was always, almost in charge of the group, so to speak. So they just followed Peter. Peter said, I go fishing. Even after Jesus Christ had told him what he wanted him to do, Peter had been neutralized by Satan. Satan can attempt to limit our effectiveness, first of all, by neutralizing you. Secondly, Satan can attempt to limit your effectiveness by abusing you. Turn with me over to Job. I think this is the ultimate in abuse. And let's, Job chapter 1. In verse 9, and I'll bet these words rang true even in heaven. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, I'm sure this is exactly the same statement that was made that Jesus heard Satan make in front of God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Don't you think Satan said the exact same thing? He said, God, do these disciples serve you for naught? The disciples are going to get something. They think they're going to get something out of all this. So Satan's standing before God and saying the same thing. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and his increase in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God gave him permission. We all know what happened. Job got his family taken away, his wealth taken away, his health taken away. So we all know how the story goes, right? Job got mad at God, said, fine, if that's the way you want to treat me, I'm just going to go ahead and do other things. And that's how it's going to be. He just got totally mad at God. He cursed God and died, right? No. That didn't have that effect at all on Job. Job basically saw what the attack was for what it was. He said, in fact, he makes one of the best remarks. He said, the Lord's given me all this. It's the Lord's to take away. He had the right perspective of what he owned. We don't have that perspective today. We try to, but everything that we have is God's. Sometimes we get a little possessive, and that's just our human nature. But when it all got taken away, Job said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that would be the proper response. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that there's this great cloud of witnesses. And I kind of think that there's like this hole in a cloud, and all the witnesses are kind of peering down at what's going on. And did you ever think that in that cloud of witnesses is some man or some woman who stood in the Colosseum of Rome and was literally, while they were physically still alive, torn limb from limb because they believed and confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior? Try to think about that. These folks are up in heaven watching. What do you think these people think when they see mamby-pamby little United States Christians running out of church on Sunday morning because they got their feelings hurt? There's this great cloud of witnesses, and they're looking down. And then they look down at China, where a soul winner is about to have a gun put to his head because he tried to witness to someone who was a spy. You can get killed for soul winning in China because you're not allowed to be a Christian in China. Can you imagine if you had to accept the Lord tonight and you were all unsaved and we were in China tonight and I said, if you accept Jesus Christ, you may die tomorrow. They may come and get you and kill you. They may be out there right now watching this church. And when you leave this church, they may come after you with a gun and kill you in the street. Would you like to accept Jesus now? That's what they face. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering them on in China saying, go, go, go. And people are getting saved, and there's this massive underground church, and it's just a revival for the Christians over there. And the mamby-pamby Christian in the United States sits out of church on Wednesday night because there's something on the tube. The Flyers are playing. Are the Flyers playing tonight? I don't know. The Flyers are playing. There's a basketball game on. The Super Bowl is on. Christians dying in China. People got ripped to shreds by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Namby-pamby little Christians getting upset. I'm not. That's it. I'm not serving the Lord no more. He's going to treat me like this. I just ain't going to serve no more. Some guy over in China's got a gun to his head right now. I mean, I could probably, with a billion people over there, I could probably say that some Christian's got a gun to his head at any point in time during the day, and I'd be correct. Some Christian is dying, and we're getting our feelings hurt. Some Christian's being abused today. Satan has fiery darts to throw at us. I don't think the darts are always temptations. Sometimes we think about these fiery darts, we think he's just throwing these temptations at us. But sometimes God allows Satan to pick on us in order to help us grow stronger in our faith. Let me repeat that. Sometimes God allows Satan to pick on us in order to help us to grow stronger in our faith. And let me give you the verse to prove this. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now remember, God allows Satan to throw fiery darts at us that we may grow stronger in our faith. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 and tell me what's part of this verse as far as faith goes. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The reason that we have things come at us is that God can build our faith. That's the reason why bad things happen to Christians. Jesus wants to strengthen our faith. And that's what it's talking about here. So he allows Satan to throw fiery darts at you. Not that you'll be consumed. Not that you're all of a sudden the fiery dart. You ever see those Wild West movies where the Indians are shooting those flaming arrows and the flaming arrow hits the thing and the whole thing all of a sudden explodes into flames like it had gasoline on it or something? That's what I envision when I think about Satan's fiery darts. And I think about Satan's fiery darts coming at me. The shield of faith has been built up strong, and it'll resist those fiery darts. But even if we get hit by a fiery dart, it's not to consume us. But that's what happens to Christians. Christians get abused, and those fiery darts come upon them, and then they fall away because of those fiery darts. Did Satan face a fiery dart? He sure did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, back to where we were. And I'm just going to go a little further down the passage. The fiery dart was Peter's denial. But you know, I don't think his denial upset him as much as verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Picture all this with me. Jesus Christ is in the court of the Caiaphas or whoever that was. And he's being put in judgment, and he's being mocked and spit upon and slapped and taunted. And Jesus is sitting there not saying a word. But all of a sudden he hears, that's my rendition of a rooster. The cock crows. Jesus doesn't pay any attention, he's still going on. And the cock crows again, and he realizes that Peter has now denied him three times, and Jesus' head just turns and looks at Peter. And Peter can see through that window. He can see Jesus, and he sees Jesus looking straight at him. And he knows what he did. And you know, Jesus didn't look at him out of surprise. Jesus didn't suddenly hear the cock crow and go, what? Jesus looked at him because he was disappointed. He's disappointed in Peter. And Peter knew that. That's what must have so upset Peter, the denial, but most of all, the disappointment. You know, we can sin against God, and our sin is bad, but sometimes it's disappointing our Father. That's the worst part of our sin, and that's what gets us. So Peter, even Peter, had fiery darts cast at him. We must not allow Satan to limit our effectiveness by allowing the fiery darts to consume us. Satan can attempt to limit our effectiveness, first of all, by neutralizing you. Secondly, Satan can attempt to limit your effectiveness by abusing you. And thirdly, Satan can attempt to limit your effectiveness by using you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 3, giving no offense in anything, but the ministry be not blamed. We're not supposed to do things that would damage First Baptist Church. We're not supposed to do anything that would result in a bad image of First Baptist Church. And I'm not even talking about out in the community. Now, out in the community is important, and I'm not trying to downplay that. I'm talking about just inside here, the things that we can do that affect the ministry of First Baptist Church. You know, Satan can use you to lead others astray. You get a burr in your bonnet about something, and all of a sudden you're looking for someone to agree with you. Don't you think what she did to me was wrong? I think what she did to me. Don't you? Do you think what she did with me was wrong? Do you think what he said to me was wrong? I think what he said with me was wrong. Do you think what he said to me was wrong? Can you believe that preacher did that to me? I can't believe it. He forgot to mention me from the pulpit. After all I did, do you believe he did that? He was wrong, wasn't he? You're always looking for someone. And you can lead others astray by doing that. And that's the whole point of this section here is what you do to affect others. And Satan can use you, and that's what he wants to do. You can be bitter towards someone in the church, and Satan can use you to destroy that person. You can drive that person out of church. You can gossip about that person and corrupt the minds of others about that person. Satan can use you to drive out new Christians by playing the Holy Spirit for others. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Here's the formula for the Holy Spirit. It's one part hearing, which is from the pulpit, or reading the Word of God. So the first part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Word of God is presented. So the first part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Word of God is presented. The second part is the Spirit's conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit's talking to someone's heart. And the last part is a receptive attitude. So you've got the preacher up here preaching, and the preacher's presenting the Word of God. Or even the work of the Holy Spirit when you're reading your Bible. The Word of God is the key instrument here. So all of a sudden, Mr. Holy Joe Christian becomes the Word of God for the new Christians. And goes up to the new Christians and says things like, okay, now that you're saved, you really need to cut your hair. Well, give them a chance to grow. Give them a chance to learn that from the Bible. Give the gospel a chance to work on their heart. I mean, when Dr. Champlin was here, he said that the gospel carries its own modesty. You get a native saved and they automatically put on clothes. They didn't tell them to do that. They didn't say, okay, now that you're saved native, please put on dress clothes. Please look like an American. No, they don't do that. But all of a sudden they cover up. Their nakedness gets covered up because the gospel carries its own modesty. And it carries its own conviction. But too many times older Christians like to play the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about if a new Christian comes up to you and pointedly asks you, you know, what do you think I should do about this? Or asks your advice. Hopefully you're spiritual enough not to ram it down their throat. Hopefully you're spiritual enough to offer them the kind of advice they need to hear. But Satan can use you to neutralize that new Christian. So Satan can use you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do his work. I know of a new convert that left this church. I did a follow-up visit. And they left this church because someone cornered them and told them something. And they didn't want to deal with it. And they didn't deal with it. And they left. So don't be used of Satan. Satan can use you to sow discord. We all know about that, how folks can get together in little groups and they'll sow discord here and sow discord there. Satan can use you to do that. Satan can use you to lead others astray into false teaching. And that's what 2 Peter talks about. And it talks about that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's talking about a group of believers here. It's talking about a church. It's not talking about the fact that you'll be led astray by Benny Hinn. It's talking about someone coming into your church and leading you astray, and you will follow. And it says, some will follow their pernicious ways. And we have an example of that. We had someone in this church that came in and tried to preach false doctrine, and he got confronted. But it happened, and there's no telling. Well, I know of one family that it affected, but there's no telling of whether or not it could have propagated and it could have been used. But you can be used of Satan. All of a sudden you're listening to family radio, and you hear, Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll says these Bible believers with their standards and these legalists. And all of a sudden it starts to grate on your nerves. Oh, it is kind of legalistic, you know, and you're thinking this. And all of a sudden you're leading others astray with that false doctrine that you've heard on family radio or whatever the case may be. So Satan can use you in that way. Christ goes on in Luke in verse 32 to say, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew how this whole thing was going to play out. He knew that Peter was going to fall away. Peter was going to deny. And he said to Peter, I'm praying for you right now. And that's what Jesus wants you to know, that he's praying for you. This part about the converted gave me some trouble. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The idea of being converted carries the idea of being recovered from or returned to a former position. It's the same word that is used other places in the New Testament. John, I can't remember what chapter it is, but Peter's already been baptized, so in order to be baptized, you had to be saved. So you can't get baptized without salvation. So obviously, he's not speaking to Peter in the sense that Peter is going to suddenly, after the denial, become saved and be converted and then lead his brother into Christ. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about that he would return to a former position or he would recover from that position. So Christ confronted Peter's neutralization in John chapter 21 by asking him, "Do you love me?" Right after that whole, where we just read that part about Peter, Peter said, "I go a fishing." Well, you know, the story continues. They caught the fish. They bring him in. He says, "Hey, that's Christ." He puts on a coat because he's naked. So obviously he was neutralized. So because his standards like went out the door. So all of a sudden he really got convicted about standards. So he put on his coat and he swam to Jesus. And he comes out. And that's where we get the famous, "Peter, do you love me?" So Jesus Christ specifically confronted Peter with this knowledge that Peter had fallen away and Peter hadn't done what Peter needed to do. Peter was neutralized. So he's calling Peter back. He confronts him with it. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" I think what happened is that Peter finally sold out. Peter finally came to that point in his life where he said, "I don't care what happens to me. I'll never turn back again." And the reason I believe that is because Peter says to Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, "I'll die beside you." And he says right when Jesus said that Satan hath desire to have you, Peter says, "I'll go to prison with you. I'll die." And where's Peter? He's hiding like a coward and he runs away. But you know, Peter was crucified. Peter came to that point where he gave his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. Obviously, Peter finally decided that he was going to sell out, that there was nothing that was going to keep him from Jesus Christ. There was nothing that was going to make him turn back again. And we need to be on our guard. And I'm not going to make it turn here, but I'm just going to quote these verses. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about... let me turn there and you just listen. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We need to be savvy about Satan wanting us to be upset with the church. We need to be savvy about that. We need to be on guard against that. In chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thinking that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to capture those thoughts. When Satan puts in your mind, you know, you should really be upset about that. Say, "No, I'm not going to be upset about that. You know, I actually made this conscious choice. There is nothing preacher can do to me that'll make me mad. Nothing. In fact, I made this conscious choice about the church. There's nothing that anybody in here can do to me, say to me, punch me out, knock my lights out, stab me in the gut, cut my tires. There's nothing anybody in here can do to me that will make me leave this church. I made this conscious choice. I am not leaving." But you know what? Sometimes somebody will say something to me and I'll go, "I don't like that. I don't know, but I shouldn't have said that." Then I say, "Nope." I bring the thought into captivity. There's nothing that anybody can say to me. Now, don't go out of here and start yelling at me and cussing me out or anything, but there's nothing that anybody can say to me that would make me leave the church. I've been converted. And if you knew my life before, if you knew what led up to this church, if you knew the things in my past, you would know and you would say. And if you went to my classmates and you said that Bob Myers is assistant pastor of the First Baptist Church, they would say, "Bob Myers has been converted." Not that I've been saved. They knew me when I was saved. But they would say, "Bob Myers has been converted." Because there's nothing. There's nothing that Satan can do to me. And he's tried. There's nothing he can do to me that would make me leave this church. God can. God can call me out of this church. God can take me away. But there's nothing that he can do. And it's a conscious choice. And it's a decision that we have to make. And you can hear Satan asking God about you. "God, what about that Amy Meyer? I take a shot at her. God, What about that Tamara Brescia? Can I take a shot at her? How about that Mike Brescia? Can I take a shot at him? How about that Frank Battaglia? He's Italian. I know I can get him. Oh, I bet I can get Amy's Irish up. Satan right now stands before God and asks about everyone. Satan desires to have you. What will it take for you to turn away? What can Satan do that would make you fall away? Is there anything? There's things that you can think of. There's something that you can think of. If you say nothing, then it's a commitment that you have to make. You can't just say that. What will it take to get you out of church? Satan wants you out of church. He'll work at it and work at it unless you've come to that place Peter came to and said, nothing will make me turn away. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, for the message that you've chosen. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has worked in hearts. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here tonight that has been offended, has been thinking about leaving church, I just pray that the Holy Spirit has shown them that they should not be that easily neutralized. I pray that the power of conviction has come over the hearts of your people here. I pray that folks would make that commitment to you and let you know and make a covenant with you that there is nothing at all that would ever let them fall away from you. And I just pray, Lord, that would be the prayer of hearts this evening. I know that you're looking down right now and you can see everyone's heart here. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help each person here. I pray, Lord, that they'd never fall away. I pray that you would protect them. And Lord, I know because I prayed the same prayer you prayed, and you prayed for Peter, and you said, I pray for you. And Lord, I know you're praying for us right now, that your protection would be upon us, and that we not fall away. And Lord, you've changed my life. You've converted me. I just pray, Lord, that you would do the same for others, and they'd come to that place in their lives where they say that nothing could keep them away from church, and nothing can keep them away from doing your work. I thank you again, Lord. I just pray that this message has been a blessing. Pray that you bless our time of prayer together. In Jesus' name I pray.